All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20. 1 Kings, chapter 20. And I want to read a little story here to you and then say a few things about the story. This passage is at the end of this 20th chapter, and just for reference sake, Ahab is Israel's king, and Ben-Hadad is the Syrian king. All right, now if you know the story, you know that Ben-Hadad was a guy that wanted the land of Israel. He comes at Israel a couple of times here in this passage, or in this section of 1 Kings, and the Syrian nation is huge. I mean, it's there are 100 times more of the Syrians than of the children of Israel. But every time Ben-Hadad came up with a plan, the Lord got in his way and stopped him. So, but Ben-Hadad was just bent on taking Israel away from Ahab. All right, so let's read this story now, and this ending of things for Ben-Hadad. And let me point out some things from the story. We'll start reading in verse 35. Verse 35. And the Bible says, "And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him." All right, now, look here. That's a strange request, isn't it? I mean, that's just weird. I don't care who you are. One of the sons of the prophets, you remember that Elijah had this school of the prophets, and so being a prophet was a big deal during this time. And so one of the sons of the prophets said to a friend of his, this is the word of the Lord. I need you to beat me up. All right? And the guy, if you look at the end of the verse, the guy said, no, I'm not beating you up. Then said he unto him, so the prophet said to his neighbor, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Wow. You say, well, why'd that happen? Well, it all revolves around that little phrase the second phrase in verse 36, because thou hast not, what's the next word? Obeyed the voice of the Lord. So don't forget now in verse 35, he told him that the voice of the Lord, this is God's word. I'm telling you God's word here. And you're supposed to smite me. And so he wouldn't do it, and boom, he got eaten by a lion. All right, so look at verse 36. We already did, didn't we? All right, look at verse 37. Sorry about that. I looked at it, I said, I just read that. Verse 37, then he found another man. Now, I don't think the new guy knew about the last guy, do you? I don't think he knew, but anyway, he found another fella and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. And so the prophet departed and waited for the king. This is King Ahab, waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. All right? He was gone. Now, what happened? Well, it says that King Ahab, the king of Israel, said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. In other words, there was no empathy whatsoever for the prophet, for the man. No empathy at all. The king just simply said, well, so be it. I mean, too bad for you. So sorry for your loss. And so thyself hast decided it. In other words, you're just getting what you deserve. That's pretty rough, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty rough. There's no empathy whatsoever. Now, in verse 41, it says, and he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy, in other words, burdened, and displeased, and came to Samaria. All right, now, you understand the story. All right, the story is really kind of simple. It's not difficult at all. The Lord said that Ben-Hadad was to be taken, that he was to be slaughtered in battle. He was to die. And I guess the Lord was kind of fed up with Ben-Hadad always coming after Israel. And God said, that's enough. I've had enough of him. So he needs to go. All right. And so it was the king's responsibility to do that. And so he didn't do it. Now, if you go back up here and read the beginning in verse 28 and all the way down, you're going to find out that Ben-Hadad sent some men after they got into a battle. And even though Syria outnumbered Israel tremendously, they came through the fight, the battle with the Syrian army, and defeated them. And so while they're fleeing, God had graciously and miraculously protected Israel, not because of Ahab, but simply because they were his people. And so he protected them. Now, The Syrians had said that God, you remember the story, God was the God of the mountain, but he was not the God of the valley. Remember that? In other words, a God could defend Israel up on the mountaintops, but not down in the valley. Now, folks, let's be honest. Most of us spend the majority of our lives in the valley, right? Yeah, we don't spend a whole lot of time up on the mountain, so to speak. But as that old gospel hymns goes, the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And boy, what a great truth that is. So when God heard that, God told his people that he was going to protect them because Syria had dared to challenge the Lord in this battle. Now, a prophet then came to Ahab and told him that the Syrians were going to attack Israel, and that God would indeed deliver them. That's not going to be a problem. The prophet said that the Lord will deliver, and that the Syrians were to die. And this included King Ben-Hadad of Syria, the king of the Syrian people. Well, the battle was fought. The whole thing was intense. And even though Israel was outnumbered tremendously, God gave them a great victory. And Ben-Hadad fled. He ran and sent back a couple of his men to talk with King Ahab. And literally, they came and begged for Ben-Hadad's life. They begged Ahab for the king's life. And so Ahab disobeyed God and granted that Ben-Hadad could live, that his life would be spared. Now, this is where we come into this last paragraph of the 20th chapter where I just read for you. So here we are now, and here's what happened. The man of God who went to Ahab told him the Syrians were coming, but God was going to give the victory, but everybody was to die. All were to die, including Ben-Hadad. But when he didn't do it, well, here's what happened. God was going to send that prophet back to King Ahab. But here's how he was going to do it. God said, you use a visual picture. And so this prophet was going to deliver his message to Ahab through a visual, acted out, sort of parable-like thing. So he went to the first guy that he came to and said to him I need you to beat me up. And the guy said, no, I'm not going to beat you up. And the prophet said, but you don't understand, I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, for the Lord. And I need you to beat me up. There is something that I am doing for the Lord. So you've got to beat me up. And the guy said, well, I don't care who you're doing it for. I am not going to beat you up. And so he didn't do it. Well, then the guy, the prophet said that man would be killed before he got home for disobeying the Lord. And sure enough, a lion killed this fellow. So then the prophet, the unnamed prophet, goes to another stranger and asks him if he would beat up the prophet. He said, "Will you beat me up?" And the man said, "Well, sure." And he just beat the tar out of him. All right, now think about that. I need you to beat me up. Okay. And he did. And he was obedient to the word of the Lord. So the guy said, sure. And so with a bloody lip, a black eye, his nose bleeding, and probably looking like he had been drugged through World War III without a uniform on, the prophet puts on some ashes all over his face to make himself appear as if he had just come from the battlefield. And then he sits knowing that King Ahab is going to come that way. So when Ahab comes by him, the unnamed prophet stops King Ahab, and King Ahab asks him, "What are you doing? What's happened to you? What's going on?" And the prophet disguised himself so the king would not know that it was him. And the prophet said to the king, "Well, I was in the battle, and this fella came up to me and said, 'Hey, will you watch this enemy soldier?' All right? I trapped this soldier. I've got him. He's mine. And will you watch him for a little bit? You watch him. And if anything happens to him, then it's going to be your life that I will require." And so in verse 40, the prophet goes on to tell King Ahab, "And as..." Look at verse 40. "And as I got busy here and there, I looked around and my prisoner was gone." He was gone. He said, while I looked around, just busy here and there, and I looked around, he was gone. He wasn't there any longer. And so King Ahab was, well, he wasn't much impressed. And he just simply said to the prophet, "Well, sounds to me like you are going to receive exactly what you deserve." Well, it was at that time when the point had been made that the prophet quickly removed the ashes from his face, revealing to King Ahab his disguise, and he basically says to King Ahab, "Well, listen, big boy, you just signed your own death certificate. I mean, my little acted out parable here is not about me at all. It's about you, Ahab. My parable is not about me, it's about you. And I want you to know that you were told to keep Ben-Hadad, that he was to die, and you let him go free. And now God is going to require your life." Well, I figure you could have knocked old Ahab over with a feather, don't you? I mean, you didn't mess with these prophets. These guys had power with God. And Ahab knew it. He knew it. And the reason he knew it so well is because he knew their mentor, Elijah. All right? He knew Elijah. Now, you'll remember that that there had been this big showdown between Jezebel, Ahab's wife, and Elijah. Well, man, Elijah won that showdown, didn't he? And so he knew, I mean, there was no doubt in his mind, the king knew that he was in big trouble with God. Amazing, isn't it? Now, I want you to look, please, in verse 40 at this little phrase. The Bible says that, and as thy servant was busy here and there. And as thy servant was busy here and there. I want to speak to you for a little while on that subject. While I was busy here and there, he was gone. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask you now to speak to our hearts. I pray you'll touch our hearts with your word. May the truth of your word lodge inside our hearts, and may it stir us in a great way. And Father, we realize the urgency of the hour. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and work in our midst here tonight. Bless us now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to understand just a couple of things with me tonight. Number one, our lives are but a series of opportunities for us to serve the Lord. Amen. Now, I don't know how to say it any plainer than that, but that's the point that I want to make tonight. Our lives are nothing more than a series of opportunities we have to serve God. That's the reason why when God saves your soul, he doesn't just snatch you and take you on up to heaven. He leaves us here. And the reason that he leaves us here is so we will serve him. And this is basically the message that the prophet was preaching to King Ahab. He was reminding him that he was given an opportunity to do something for God, and he just let it slip right through his fingers. And now that opportunity will never come his way again. That's shattering, isn't it? You know, everyone in this building has the opportunity to do the will of God in your life. Amen. We all have that opportunity. I cannot challenge our young people enough to say to them, hey, listen, God's will for your life is 10,000 times better than your will for your life. 10,000 times better. You say, well, what if I don't want to do what God wants me to do? Well, choose second best if you want. But if I were you, I would choose God's way. Just personally, between you, me, and the fence post, that is the direction I would go. I had that choice that I had to make. I had that choice. I didn't want to be a pastor, a preacher. I didn't want to do it. I thought, Lord, they're going to laugh at you and me both. They're going to laugh at me for saying you called me, and they're going to laugh at you for calling me. That's how I felt about it. And I didn't want to do that. I wanted to go to medical school. I wanted to be a surgeon. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a heart surgeon. Well, you know, God has other plans. And I tell you, I'm thankful that I made the choice to follow the will of God. And I think if you will follow the will of God, that you will find that is far better than anything you can will for your own life. It will be. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but God has a perfect will for your life. God has something that he wants you to do with your life. I don't know what God's will is for you. I know what God's will is for me, but I don't know what God's will is for you. But I do know this, if you will follow God's will, it'll make you much more productive, fruitful, successful, and happy than if you decide you don't want to do God's will, you just want to do your own. Amen. You say, well, how do I find that out? It's called read your Bible and pray. Right here, what I hold in my hands right here is a copy of God's will for your life. It is. It's a copy of God's will for your life. Because you see, the Bible says, for example, in 2 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. You see, it's God's will for you to be saved. God is not willing that you go to hell for all eternity. No, no, no. God's will is that you receive Christ as your personal Savior and go to heaven. God is not willing that any should perish, but come to Christ and be saved. That's God's will. And I promise you that that once you come to the Lord and then ask the Lord to show you his will for your life, he'll show you. He will clearly show it to you. But you know, many times we never find God's will simply because we're just busy here and there. You know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I got this hobby and I got that activity and these sports and on and on and on the list goes. And we just simply never find God's will for our lives. When we lived out in Joliet, Illinois, which was a suburb of Chicago, it's the last one to the southwest, but nonetheless, it is a suburb, or still is a suburb of Chicago. And there was, I never really been anywhere other than Greenville, South Carolina, and I was just always in class in school when I was there, so I really didn't see much. And I'd been to Atlanta a couple times with a friend of mine. He and I would go down to a church down there and help them out a little bit on Sundays. But so I'd been to Atlanta, and then I grew up there in Charleston. Charleston's not a big city, but I'd never really been anywhere. And then when we moved out to Joliet, I would sit there and watch the evening news, and Joliet's in Central Time, so the news came on at 10 o'clock at night. That was the biggest adjustment for me, because I used to coming on at 11 Eastern Time. And sit there and always in the winter, when it was bone cold, houses would burn down. Row houses, and the whole row house, the whole section just burn up. They come out there with the fire trucks and spray, and the water freezes everywhere. Biggest mess you ever saw in your life. And they announced that for the last several years, there has been an average of 300 people a year who lost their lives in fires in the city of Chicago. Many of these houses were old. They were nothing more than just dried kindling. That's really all they were. And most of the fires were set by children or by, little children left alone by their parents. You see, their parents were just busy here and there. you know, they would interview the parents when they came back. And they would, you know, parents come running, screaming, "My baby, my baby." Really, your baby's in there? And then somebody comes walking the baby, and mom's screaming, dad's screaming. I mean, you know, they're so happy that their child. But my question was always, why did you leave a two-year-old in an apartment? And then they find out that most of the time, those little kids were the ones, you know, they find a pack of matches. Oh, what are these? Oh, looky there. You know, and burned down. And some of these parents, you know, they would say, well, how'd this happen? Well, I don't know. You know, we had to run out to the store for just a minute, or we just ran down to do the laundry, you know. We were just going to the store. That's all we were doing. But they were busy here and there. And look what happened. Folks, listen, we can get so busy here and there that we let an awful lot of things, an awful lot of opportunities just slip through our fingers. And it's a shame, really. Life is a series of opportunities for us to serve God. It's just that simple. Amen. Just that simple. I'm simply saying, folks, that this is what life is all about, serving the Lord. When we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the only thing that will count is what we have done for the Lord with the opportunities that He gave us in our lives. I've often said in funerals that life is only a moment in time to prepare for eternity. Amen. That's all it is, just a moment in time. I was sitting in the office, I think it was Thursday, Thursday, and after all the stuff was over with that I had to do, I turned around and I looked at the calendar to make sure I didn't have anything else I was supposed to do that day. And then I flipped a page and I thought, man, I sure hope I don't have to go anywhere and preach for several months. And so I flipped a page to September and looked at it. And there it was, September the 10th, and my birthday. And I thought, oh, man. This is not a good one. This is not a good one. And I thought, how in the world did that pass so quickly? I just got out of high school last week or so. You know, I don't get it. And so we were up in Erie. Preaching Erie, Pennsylvania, Dr. Smith and I last Monday and Tuesday. And so Dr. Smith smiled and he said, "You got a big birthday coming up, don't you?" I said, "Hush. Just be quiet." And he said, "Went by fast, didn't it? I told you to be quiet." And so we laughed a little bit. He just couldn't stand it. He just had to keep digging. And he said, "Well, what's this going to be?" I said, "None of your business." And he laughed. He said, "The big 7-0. I said, "Yes." Where'd the time go? You know, don't you wonder that? And if that's true, that life is only a moment in time to prepare for eternity, woo. James said, "What is your life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away." You know, you go out on a cold morning and scrape the windshield off and you see your your breath, and just like that, it's gone. And that's the way your life is. That's the way my life is. It's here, then it's gone. Are you ready for eternity? That's something to think about, isn't it? Have you prepared to stand before the Lord? Folks, I'm just saying that the day is coming when we are going to have to stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of what we have done with the opportunities that God has given to us. And here was an opportunity for King Ahab to obey God, and he didn't do it. Why? Why? Well, the prophet illustrated it this way. He said, I just got busy here and there. Oh, I meant to join the church. Well, when are you going to do it? Are you going to get busy here and there and then not do it? Well, I meant to start tithing, Pastor. Are you going to get busy here and there and totally let it pass you by? Well, Lord, I was going to tithe. Well, was going to is not going to help you one bit when you stand before God. We just need to be obedient and do what the Lord tells us to do. You say, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? Again, this book is a copy of God's will for your life. You'll find what God wants right here. Right here. Now let me ask you something, Christian. Why would you not serve the Lord? I mean, you're saved, right? You know Christ is your personal Savior. You love the Lord, or I don't think you'd be here tonight. I don't think you'd be in church on a Sunday night. I don't think, that any of you are going to go home tonight and sit down and fill your veins full of heroin. I don't think any of you are going to go home and, stop at a liquor store somewhere and then go home and just get plastered drunk. I don't think any of you are going to do that. I don't think any of you are going to stop on the way home down here at the new 7-Eleven and go in and hold it up and steal everything you can get your hands on. No, I don't think you're going to do anything like that. I mean, so why wouldn't you want to do the will of God for your life? I don't understand that. I just don't. I'll tell you why, though, probably. It's probably because we're just too prone to be busy here and there. Oh, I meant to, Pastor. Did you? Yeah, I meant to. I really did. You see, our jobs and our hobbies and our sports and our friends and our TV shows and our video games and the organizations we belong to and our fishing and our hunting and our golf and our thousand other extracurricular activities that we can get ourselves into these days. I mean, busy here and there. And we go through life without finding what is God's will for me. Just busy here and there. Folks, I just want you to serve the Lord. I want you to love the Lord. I want you to live for the Lord. Oh, more than I want anything. I just want you, the people, that the sheep that are members of this flock, to just serve and follow the will of God. It is so awesome when one of our preacher boys that came out of this church calls me up and says, Pastor, how you doing? Praying for the church. I say, well, wonderful. That's wonderful. How you doing? Oh, we're doing great. We're seeing souls saved every week, and we got a new bus last week, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. Y'all remember the Caldwells back 30 years ago? You remember Missy Caldwell, and they had a son named Dan. You remember Dan Caldwell? Dan's a pastor of a church now. Yeah, he came up to me down to Sword Conference, smiling from ear to ear, and said, do you remember me? And I said, well, of course I remember you. You big galoot, of course I remember you. He's a great big old boy. And he's pastoring a church over here in the panhandle of West Virginia. And he texts me all the time, tells me, thank you. He says, you know, he goes on our website and listens to messages and just keeps track of all that goes on here. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And, you know, we got a bunch of young men like that and young ladies that are married to preachers and who are serving the Lord today. Thank God for all that. That's what makes me the happiest, is to see our young people go out and be productive for the Lord. Oh, that thrills my soul. So excited about it. So excited. But, you know, we get busy here and there, don't we? And then we end up missing what is the will of God. Then let me say one more thing. Let me say one more thing quickly. The more opportunities that we let slip through our fingers, the easier it becomes to let opportunities slip through our fingers. Does that make sense to you? I've kind of noticed something. One of the advantages about getting older, oh, that hurts right here. That hurts. Yeah. Oh man. Yeah. Yeah. I got that. Yeah. You know, it is thundering and lightning outside. You better be careful. Don't go outside for a while. I'll pray and ask God to be merciful, okay? You're welcome. But I've kind of observed something, and here it is. You know, if you don't serve the Lord as soon as you get saved, you probably are not going to serve the Lord. You know it? That's kind of what I've noticed. The patterns that we set in our early years, those are usually the patterns that we have in our adult years. If you're mean as a teenager, you're going to be mean as an adult. Probably. Probably. More probable than not. If you're an old grouch in your teen years, you're probably going to be an old grouch in your adult years. That's true. That's true. You'll find that to be true. If you're an old grouch in your youth, you'll be unbearable in your adult life. And we need to learn to get busy for the Lord the minute that we trust Christ as our Savior. I have seen so many people. They get up in their 70s and their 80s, and you'll ask them, why haven't you joined the church? Well, I haven't been baptized. Really? How long you been saved? Well, I've been saved for 60 years. What? And you never was obedient on the very first topic, which is baptism? I mean, that's first. You get saved, then you get baptized. That's how we do it. That's how they did it in the Bible. And that's why we do it, because that's how they did it in the Bible. Why didn't you get baptized? Well, I don't know. I've had grown men, you know, 6'5". Well, I'm afraid of water. Shh, don't say that out loud. Really, you're afraid of water? Yeah. Man. But you see, as newborn babes in Christ, we need to set patterns that will keep us going and growing in our Christian lives. If you don't read the Bible as a new Christian, you're probably not going to read your Bible after you've been saved for 15, 20 years. Amen. Probably. And this is why most of the people in our churches who regularly come to the altar to pray are folks that have been recently saved, and they just want to stay on fire for God. Just want to stay on fire for the Lord. Now, folks, listen. Here's what happens. We get busy here and there, and then after a while, we're just stuck in a rut. We're just stuck. Now, please listen to your pastor tonight. If any church in this area is trying to make it easy for you to serve the Lord, it has to be the Church of the Open Door. I mean, just take out your bulletin and look at all the things that are available. All the things that are available. And you know, we have church Sunday morning. We have Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Most places don't do that. They don't do that. We have Carroll Christian Schools. You can bring your child over here and start them in Carroll Christian Schools, and they can go all the way through the 12th grade. And sometimes take classes twice. You know? I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. If you didn't get it the first time, you know. We have an orchestra. We have a choir. We have the deaf department. We can have opportunities for you to learn sign language. That's how my wife learned. My wife said, before we came to this church, before I came here as the pastor in November of 1995, Karen said, I'm going to learn how to interpret for the deaf. And she did. She did. Amen. Hey, if she can do it, you can do it. We have the choir. We have the orchestra. We have the soul winners club. You can learn to win your family to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your family out of hell. That's an opportunity that very few churches have. But we do it here, and it's free. I mean, Nobody stands at the doors with a gun and says, how much money do you make? Oh, okay, well, you're supposed to give 10% of that, so you need to write a check for that amount right there. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. You can come in here and not give a dime and still welcome. I mean, you know, God will take care of our needs. He always has and he always will. But you can learn how to win people to the Lord. You can learn how to handle grief. I don't know of too many places that have a grief share program where they actually teach folks from the Bible how to handle grief. We have that. I mean, there's just so much. We have the Super 60s program. I qualify now. I might join. Amen. Amen. Oh, me. Yeah, oh, me. We have the Living Cross. This preacher up in Erie, Pennsylvania, came up to me and he said, preacher, y'all still doing that Living Cross? I said, yes, we are. He said, that was the most amazing thing I ever saw. I said, really? He said, bar none. That was unbelievable. I don't know too many churches that have that. I mean, we have the Master's Club. We have the Children's Church. We have the bus ministry. We have the nursing home ministry. I mean, you know, I can maybe a little bit see why some folks, you know, who live way out in Boondockville, Kentucky, you know. No reaction? No. I mean, I can kind of see why some folks living way out there, you know, and they go to a little small church because they don't have very many resources. I mean, I can understand how it might be difficult in a small, little, out-of-the-way place to get involved and busy serving God. But hey, listen, you go to a church where there is an open door to do something for God. Please don't get busy here and there and do nothing for the Lord. I'm begging you. Well, Pastor, I'd love to serve. Yeah? Well, how about, well, I can't do that. I'm busy that night. Well, how about, well, I can't do that. I'm busy that night too. I'm just busy here and there, Pastor. Well, I guess we have to prioritize, don't we? Busy here and there. Wouldn't it be great if folks just made a decision to say, I'm going to turn things around tonight? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the privilege to be able to open the Bible and look at its stories and its truths and make the application. And Father, we're just so very thankful for all the things that you put in this book that instruct us, that steer us, that lead us into greater heights of service for you. So, Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts tonight. Oh, that we would just say, I'm busy here, I'm busy there, don't have time, but then say, I'm going to make some changes, and I'm going to put God first. Oh, what a difference that would make. Father, help us to be serious about living for you. Touch our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.